Wow. Do you remember when you could drive through Jiffy Lube and get it done for under 20 bucks? Yeah?
Trade quarter is still 1999.
What's that?
Trade quarter is still 1999.
Tread quarters is still 1999? Wow. I wonder what kind of oil they're using. Wow. I pulled through Jiffy Lube, and yesterday it was not $20, especially for a high mileage vehicle. And as you look at your dashboard, I always joke with husbands. Husbands, wouldn't it be great if your wife had a dashboard and you could see like levels getting hot, oil going low, fuel gauge? Be careful, guys. I did not say that. How many miles they have on them. I did not say that. That was Bob Pearson. Wow. Yeah, pray for Bob. Wow. No, I wouldn't go there. And then when I ask that question to most guys, so wives, at this point, you can go ahead and just slap your husband in the arm or whatever, because I always say, no, it wouldn't, because that would take all of the relationship out of the relation, right? And it would no longer be, it would just be watching the gauges, and when the dummy lights come on, that's what my dad always calls them, don't wait for the dummy light to come on before you do something. Those of you who are mechanics are saying amen. And the reason is, husbands, if you wait for the dummy light to come on your wife's dashboard, shame on you. It's not relational. It's not a relationship at that point. But then you step back and you wonder, okay, what would we measure if we were going to have a dashboard for the church, for our church family? What would we measure? What would be the things that we would be looking for? What kind of measurements would we be watching to gauge and to look and to see? And where would we go to kind of really see what we should look like? And what should we celebrate? And that's why I love the book of Colossians. Colossians is one of those great letters of Paul to go to after the resurrection, I think, because here in this letter, Paul has his chief supreme goal to present before the people of Colossae, while he himself is in jail, the supremacy and the joy and the thanks of who this Jesus is and what it is that we have in him, and to make sure that we are utterly firm and secure on who this Jesus is. And then there's this bleed over into the life that is created because of who this Jesus is, who didn't just die on a cross but erupted and burst out of an empty tomb. In fact, this is going to seem kind of strange, but turn in your Bibles to Colossians 3. That's not where we're going. That's not going to be on the screen. But I want you to see kind of smack dab in the middle, most of Paul's letters. You can divide them into a theology and then practice. And the practice always drives out of the theology. And I just want you to hear the connection between resurrection and life practice and kind of maybe some dashboard things that we should be looking for in our individual lives, in the life of our church, and what we should be declaring and proclaiming. Listen to what it says. If then you have been raised with Christ, there's resurrection talk, right? We get that. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, place of prominence. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You see the resurrection just dripping out of all of that. And in this, we find at least three things here to kind of move us forward in the rest of the time, is that believers, not yet, we're not there just yet. we see that Christians are raised with Christ here. So that's a word of hope. We see that Christ is life. He's not just a means to life. He doesn't just provide life, which of course he does. He is the very life-sustaining thing that sustains us daily. He is our life. And I love this, that we will triumph with him. Because he's risen, we believe that one day the heavens are going to split open and the trumpet is going to cry out and he's going to descend in the same way that he ascended, and he's going to gather together all those who are his, and we are going to be with him forever. We are going to triumph with him, and we are going to be prepared and readied. Even now we're being prepared and readied, and one day it will be finalized, and we're going to triumph. We're going to reign with him as his children, enjoying all of the inheritance that is ours. That's pretty good news, isn't it? And so the resurrection stands as the motivation to this new life created by this King who is life. But why don't we see this more? John Piper puts it this way: the problem with the church today is not this, that there are too many people who are passionately in love with heaven. In fact, he says, just name three. He says the problem is not that professing Christians are retreating from the world, spending half of their days reading Scripture and the other half singing about the pleasures in God, all the while indifferent to the needs of the world. That's not the problem either. Oh, that it were. What great change would happen. He says this: the problem is this, that professing Christians, that's you and me, and I'm going to lump myself here with you, are spending 10 minutes reading Scripture, then half of their day making money, and then the other half enjoying and repairing what they have spent their money on. That's the problem. It's not a heavenly mindedness that hinders the Christian life. It's a worldly mindedness. And it's disguised by religious routine on the weekend, where the person whose heart is so passionate in love, where is this person? So passionately in love with the promised glory of heaven that he feels like an exile now and a sojourner. And where is that person who has tasted the beauty of the age to come? And it's like diamonds. It makes diamonds of this world look like rubble, and the entertainment of the world look empty. And the moral causes of the world are just so small because they have no view of eternity. Where is this person? This person, he says, is not in bondage to TV watching. This person who has this passion, this exile mentality of living out the passion of Christ and eternity, is not just simply eating or sleeping or drinking or partying or fishing or sailing or just putzing around in the world. He's a free man in a foreign land, and his one question is this: how can I maximize my enjoyment of God for all of eternity while still being an exile right now on earth? How can I live with this overflow of knowing that he who began a good work in me is going to bring it to fruition and completion on the day of glory when I see him face to face? And how can I live leveraged in such a way that every piece of me is just yearning to know him more and yearning to make him known and is just absolutely yearning to go further and further and deeper in intimacy and love with this King? See, the only thing that will satisfy our hearts is the right treasure. And that's what the reality of the resurrected King who is life ought to do in us. And so what I want us to do as we begin this walk through Colossians, to see how this resurrected King erupts us to a whole different kind of life. I want us to see the foundation today of what this looks like and maybe how you can start to say, all right, let me take a mirror and let God's word be a mirror from which I see myself so that I can go away being changed and shaped and moving in response to God's word. And so listen to how he starts this amazing letter back in chapter 1 of Colossians, so that we might be these passionate, God-oriented, God-centered people living for his glory. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Two people writing here, Paul and Timothy, primarily Paul. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. And then typical, grace to you and peace from God our Father. And then the first part. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. What is he thanking God for? Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Why? Because, why do they have this faith and this love? Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. This is the powerful word of God able to shape us and form us. And before we go any further, let me just invite you to bow so that we might allow God's Spirit to move. Let's pray. Father, today, as you speak to us through your word, God, I pray that your words would be clear, that you would eclipse me in every way, and that from these powerful words, you would even now begin a work of transformation that might start now and continue over the following weeks as we walk through this letter and then even continue. And it would build on what you have done yesterday and the previous days. But Father, I pray that today you would do something amazingly new, unique, so that we might leave this place with this overflow of utter awe and amazement for who you are. Just utterly transformed by your powerful love on display for us. God, move. We ask this and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So my premise is going to be this today, not just on Easter Sunday, but on every day. The resurrection changes everything. And I want you to see from the text that we've looked at as we begin, so that you might say, okay, how do I know if that resurrection hope is moving beyond just a head thing that says, oh yeah, Jesus is alive? How is it really taking root, taking hold of my life, my heart, and shaping me and forming me and moving in my life? And what we're going to do is we're going to look at three things today. I want you to see how the resurrection promises transformed living. It promises transformed living. How the resurrection promotes thanksgiving. It promotes thanksgiving. And then finally, how the resurrection produces fruitfulness. Three things we're going to look at. I think they're all here in this beginning piece of thanksgiving. Next week, we're going to look at the prayer and see what Paul prays for as we begin to look at who this amazing king is. But let's take these one at a time. The resurrection promises transformed living. It promotes thanksgiving and produces fruitfulness in us. First, notice the hope that the transformation, the hope of transformation that the resurrection brings. Notice in verses 1 and 2 how this starts. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Now keep in mind, Paul here and even Timothy are really unlikely characters to be standing here collaborating, and really Paul is kind of, I think, driving the ship here, but really writing this letter by the powerful aid of the Holy Spirit to these people at Colossae. And you know why. Paul was on a fast track. If you had gone back 20 years in the life of Paul from this moment, maybe 30 years, and you told him, hey, Paul, you know what? About 30 years from now, I think you're this guy, Jesus, who's kind of walking around, it's probably not 30 years, maybe 25-ish years, something like that, maybe even less than that. And you were to say, Paul, I think you're going to write a letter to some people in that little region of Central Asia, just down around Ephesus, and you're going to be telling them all about the wonders and the majesty of this guy, Jesus. He would have punched you in the face. He would have. In fact, there was a period of time, if you had told him that, he would have said to you, who? Jesus? You think he's alive? He would have slapped chains on you, he would have thrown you in jail, and he would have led you, hopefully, to your execution as a result of proclaiming the name of Jesus. He is a really unlikely guy to be writing this letter, except for one pivotal moment that all of his life was building up to, right? You know it, Acts chapter 9, right? Paul meets who? Jesus. That's one of the things about Acts. You can read from beginning to end, and on every page you can see these first Christians were absolutely, utterly convinced. You could not cast any doubt in their mind that Jesus is alive. And as a result of him being alive, not only did they have a future hope that sustained them, it changed the way they lived on a daily basis. He was utterly convinced. You see, at this point, if you had come to him and said, Paul, now, really, don't you think that this Jesus thing is just the metaphorical, symbolic kind of thing? I mean, he really hasn't literally risen from the dead. It's just like this hope of his wonderful message that just sustains people. You know what he would have done? He would have punched you in the face. No, I don't know if he would have done that. But he certainly would have taken you to task, and he would have probably gone through, no, let me tell you who Jesus is. In much the same way we'll see in a few weeks. In Colossians. But here's Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, notice by the will of God and Timothy, our brothers, but notice who he's writing to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ at Colossae. Now, Paul, being rescued from a religion, being utterly surprising to be here, these people from Colossae should be utterly shocking as well. Why do I say that? Jump down in your Bible. It won't be on the screen, but it is in your Bible or on your page or your phone, whatever it is you're using to look at God's Word. And take a look at verse 21, I believe it is. It says, and y'all, it does say y'all, by the way. You just can't see it in your English text. If you're from the north, it's yous guys. There you go. Just, I'll throw you a bone, Peter. Youans, yous guys. The King's English, of course. But around here, it's y'all. And y'all, notice how he describes them, who once were alienated and hostile in your mind, doing evil deeds. That's not very nice language, but it's the truth. He has now, he being Jesus, God, has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, cleansing that came in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast. We'll come back to that in a few weeks. But this hope of the gospel, you see, the cleansing that happened on the cross is made real and available because of the empty tomb. They both go together. Cross, absolutely essential. Empty tomb, too. Because if Christ hasn't risen from the dead, then we're about to waste another 30-ish minutes of just absolute stupidity. But that's the mindset of one who is hostile in mind to Christ and alienated. That's who these Colossae people were. They had no clue, they had no thought, they had no sight of Jesus, let alone a right sight of God, because the only right view of God comes through Jesus. At the end of the day, all the roads are not leading to the same place. There's only one way to the Father, and that's through Christ. And these people were as far from Him as you could imagine in their mind, in their lives, in what they thought and what they did, but now they've been reconciled because of Christ. The war has come to an end. So these people are utterly shocking to be those that Paul is writing to as well, because if you had asked them 10 years earlier, you know what, I think you're going to read a letter of Paul and it's going to be wonderful to you because it's going to teach you how to live your life right, they would have said, that is the most foolish thing I have ever heard. They might have slapped you. Everybody's slapping everybody today. I don't know why. But notice what they have: grace and peace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. The war is over. And because the war is over, you now have the power that leads not only to eternal life, but transformed living. In fact, he's going to tell you later in this letter, you no longer have to struggle under the bondage of the slavery of sin. It's broken. You have everything you need now to say no to sin. You're transformed in Christ. You're alive by the blood. You say, well, why do I still struggle? I'd say you struggle, assuming that you are struggling, you see, because giving in to sin is a perfect example of saying that, no, you're not struggling at all. But if you're struggling by the power of the Spirit and seeking to kill sin in you, then I would say keep at it by the same power of the Spirit and the Word to fight off the advances of Satan. It's not temptation. Temptation is not the sin. It's giving in. And you have everything you need to resist in your moment of temptation. Why? Because you have grace and peace for you. This is why we can confess our sin to each other. This is why we should never be a people that when sin is confessed, we say, oh my goodness. Because the only way we say that is if we're pridefully saying, oh, I could never do that. When the truth is we have and we do and we did. So let me just remind us, let's not be a museum for saints. Let's be a hospital for sinners. And let's realize that hospital is for each one of us. Why do we have that hope? Because Jesus is alive. He's conquered death, the grave, and sin for us. And he's paved a way to glory. Now, notice second, that the resurrection promotes thanksgiving. Here we move from the salutation or the greeting to the thanksgiving section of this letter, verses 3 through 8. And really the next two things, the thanksgiving that this promotes and the fruitfulness that's produced by the resurrection. I want you to see it. Notice what he says. We always thank God. I don't think that he's just saying that. You know, I mean, we get into a habit of just repeating cliches, right? I don't think this is just a cliche for Paul. When he says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, I think he means it. I really think he's praying consistently for the Colossae people, and in that prayer, he is thanking God tremendously. And notice what he's celebrating. This goes back to that dashboard thing. You know, what would we highlight? What would we bring to the forefront? Notice the two things. And you know, I wonder, the truth is, you know this, that what you celebrate is repeated. You've seen this in kids, right? Moms and dads? What you celebrate gets repeated. You remember when they were learning to walk? Wasn't it? I mean, do you remember how you celebrated them? woohoo. I mean, just, it was like, wow, you stood up. Wow, yay. Woohoo. I mean, you know, the big smile on their face. You'd stand in front of them and just compel them. Take a step. You can do it. You can do it. Just coaching them on, right? And isn't it curious that, you know, you spend the first year of their life trying to get them to walk and talk, and then the next 18 years trying to get them to sit down and shut up, right? Maybe it's because we didn't celebrate shutting up and sitting down the same way as walking and talking, right? I mean, could you imagine, woohoo, you rolled over, yeah, 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 taking 100 pictures, all rolling video now, sitting up, and they do that slump over because they have no, you know, core muscles. Woohoo, you slumped in the sitting position. We don't do that, right? But walking, talking, it's different. Notice what Paul is celebrating here. This is what I'm thanking God about as I pray for you on a continual basis. We've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Woohoo! Yay! Yes! You have this abiding reliance and resting on the full work of Jesus Christ on your behalf to remove the wrath of God for you and to cover you by His blood so that you are forgiven and brought to be at peace under the banner of His love for you. Yes, you're relying on that. Yes, it's driving forward you. Woohoo! Go at it, Colossae people. Do we do that? Stay at it, GCBC. Fix your eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith. Drive it for you in your moment of struggle. Don't give up in the resisting of sin. Let it drive you forward. The love of God so utterly, absolutely compelling. Don't stop for a minute believing that He's alive and He's pleading for you and He's completed everything for you. Go at it. You're His child. You're His son. You have an inheritance. You're His daughter of the King of glory. Yes, go at it. Stay at it. What an amazing thing to celebrate, right? But notice it doesn't stop there, because notice there's another thing He celebrates. Not just your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love that you have for all the saints. Ooh, oh, wait a second. We can't do that one, can we? GCBC, let us have a love for all the saints. Not just us. All the saints, recognizing that even those who have aggravated us the most, God's glory is doing something in them and us too. And let's not live in pridefulness toward anyone with bitterness or unforgiveness, but let's celebrate. Could you imagine if we celebrated that? Yes! You're sort of doing it. Stay at it. Because after all, this is a command, right? Why would love be so huge? Doesn't Jesus say, at the end of the day, the world will only know that I was sent from the Father by how? The love that you have for one another. It's our greatest display of evangelistic power. Now I'll say this. I love that it is like herding cats to move you from over there to right here. Stay at it, GCBC. Keep at it. Just hearing the stories of care groups and how you're caring for one another and loving on each other and just intertwining your lives, you know what? That is good. Stay at it, GCBC. But don't stop. Don't get complacent. Keep going. Let's celebrate these and celebrate these well, because where does faith and love begin? It begins, notice what he says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Let's make sure the right motivation is driving us. Not because we need friends, not because we need a companion, not because I need somebody who will get me. I mean, we do need all those things, and all of that will happen. Not because I've had all this hurt in my life and I just need somebody who will fix me and come alongside of me and help me. That can certainly happen. But let's make sure that our love for one another is driven by this, the hope that is laid up for us in heaven. And why is it laid up? Because you know why? Jesus didn't stay in the tomb. He burst out. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father in glory, and his love was on display in the cross and the empty tomb. And now we love him because he first loved us. And you know what the truth is? We love each other because God loves them. And they have a hope. And we have a hope. And that's what drives our love and our faith. And so we can struggle. Heaven's hope makes all the difference. We can struggle. We can bypass the allures of the world. And why are we so confident? Because 1 Peter puts it so well, we have an amazing hope or inheritance laid up in heaven. We heard a story. Who told us this story yesterday? Michael, in our care group leaders meeting. He told us this story about this teacher in Maryland that he worked with, a colleague, who took this McDonald's hamburger and was trying to show the students the realities of fast food. Now, if you like McDonald's, just close your ears, because bear with me. But this teacher put a string through the McDonald's burger, hung it from the ceiling, and she showed the students that over a week, over a month, over 2 months, that patty, supposed sirloin patty, didn't mold or decay or anything. It stayed exactly the same. Point being, most natural things mold, decay, or rot, except for McDonald's burgers. Maybe it's not a natural thing. In fact, she forgot to take it down, he told us, and it stayed there not only through the whole school year, but all through the summer. And you know what, when she came back, it looked exactly the same, except that when she came to pull it down, poof, it just turned to dust. That's McDonald's. I can tell you this. What we have in Christ Jesus is never going to go and turn to dust. It's an inheritance that is unfading. It will never rust. It will never decay. It will never diminish. It will never stop. And so because of that confidence, we can live and enjoy life. We can enjoy life even though our bodies are wasting away. There's things that periodically I like to do. I like to go to the trampoline place. What's that called? Velocity. I love that place. But I find that there's things that I used to be able to do. Amen. We hear you. Amen? It gets worse. Thank you. But you know what? There's a word for us from God's word about that. Though our outer shell and body is wasting away, you know what God's doing? He's just confirming in that suffering and wasting away that in our inner spirit we're being renewed to a hope and an inheritance that will never go away. Ever. And so we can be like the people in 1 Timothy that Paul talks to, those who are rich in this world, be rich in good works. Let the resurrection promote this faith and this love and celebrate because of the hope that is ours laid up in heaven. Now finally, I want you to see that the resurrection promises not just transformation and promotes thanksgiving, but it produces fruitfulness too. So it's not just this, you know, mirage of putting on a happy face or faking it to make it or putting on a smile and how you doing? Oh, I'm great. It's all good. When you're just absolutely crushed on the inside. See, one of the signs of the resurrection at work in you is a life dedicated to a different passion, a different purpose, and a different pursuit altogether. Why is this? Because the work of the resurrection is the exclamation mark of the work on the cross. And we've got both. We've got God dealing with sin on the cross because he's just and right and holy, and all of his wrath crushed the Son so that we would get a righteousness that was not our own and a cleansing, and it's all made available through this empty tomb. See, there were plenty of pretenders who came on the scene and said, hey, I'm it, I'm Messiah, follow me. And you know what happened? They disappeared in good Italian fashion. That's what Rome, Italy, it's like mafioso. You put a threat to Rome, you're going to disappear in the desert. It'd be like you never lived. But this Messiah movement, utterly different. It's still going. Not just when Paul's writing, but even today. By the praise and glory of God. Amen? And so, indeed, he was able to lay down his life and take it back again, right? And when that reality absolutely hits your heart, you begin this lifelong discipleship pursuit. What's discipleship? Well, it's this. It's Spirit-led believers doing intentional spiritual good to promote Christ-likeness in others. That's the life that the resurrection prompts us to, and that's how we love each other on the faith that we have in Christ Jesus. But we got to understand it takes time, and it's not haphazard. Listen to what Paul says here. We stopped in the middle of verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, period. And then he says, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, heard, listen to that action, the gospel, that was the word that they heard, which has come to you, action, as indeed in the whole world, and it's bearing fruit and it's increasing. There's the production of fruitfulness, as it does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth. And notice verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. But there in verse 7 it says, as you've learned it from Epaphras, there's a word that Paul uses here that's really close, and it's kind of built off the same thing as the word disciple. In other words, these people didn't just passively sit and hear Epaphras say, oh, let me give you my quick presentation, and here's my little Romans Road thing for you. Now, there's nothing wrong with Romans Road. Start there. But he gave them so much more. He didn't just give them a little 10-minute outline and, all right, what do you think? Oh, yeah, I'm in. No, there was this dead, it's like the word that he uses here in verse 7, which just as you learned it from Epaphras means it's the same word as somebody who would enroll in a rabbinic school, as a result of which they would become a disciple of that teacher. There is this absolute ruggedness that doesn't include passivity and haphazardness to making disciples. This is why I've kind of been meditating on this week. You remember what Jesus said, that the last words, this Great Commission, Baptist Church. What's the command? It's not go. In fact, go is a participle. It's as you're going, then the command. What is it? Make disciples. Disciples aren't made haphazardly. Disciples aren't made by, you get in their life and you present the gospel and you share it, and okay, you received it. Whew, good. You're in. And then you just sit. Disciples are made over a period, because as you're going, it's a lifestyle as you're going. Make disciples. It's got this new commitment, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There's this new commitment or this new authority that's driving their life. And then there's this submission to a new authority, teaching them to what? To what? Obey most of what I have commanded, right? No. Teach them to obey all or everything that I've commanded. There's this submission. Teaching them to obey things like this. Love one another. It's a really weird thing. How do you command somebody to love? I'm still working on that. I got a couple of boys. They're like oil and water. vinegar. I'm not going to tell you who's the oil and who's the vinegar. Sometimes it's both of them all at the same time. But how do you command somebody to love? Things like this: don't grumble, don't backbite, forgive one another, encourage one another, share with one another, be generous toward each other, spur each other on to good works, give thanks for one another. So there's this lifestyle and this commitment and this submission, all on a rugged dependence. And lo, I am what? I'm with you always. You know why we need Him to be with us? How is He with us? He's with us through His Spirit that He puts in us that confirms to us that we're His. Why do we need that? Because we are utterly, absolutely dependent on that to accomplish all of the other stuff. The work that we do would never happen except by the power of the Spirit. That doesn't mean you just sit and you don't move. It means that you engage and you go and you move in obedience. And as you move in obedience, you know what you get to say? Praise be to God, He's working in me to will and to obey the very thing that He's called me to do. He gets the credit and the praise. But this is so important. Making disciples doesn't happen in a moment. It's an active thing. You heard the word of truth. You've come to understand the grace of God, which is this deep, intimate knowledge. How did they come to hear it and understand it? Because Epaphras shared it with you. He was a beloved fellow servant. See, Paul doesn't start this church. Epaphras does. Why does Epaphras start a church? Because probably he had likely met Paul in Ephesus, and out of the work that Paul did in Epaphras, you know what happened? Epaphras just mimicked and did the exact same thing, and he was reproducing himself. That's why we say here, we want to exist for this reason, to magnify God. How? By making disciples who reach the nations, disciples who reproduce themselves in others. It's the very model that we see here. This is what the resurrection produces and brings about. Not just this passive consumer mentality, serve me, I get my how-to for the week and then I'm off on my way. We probably do need some how-tos, but it's this discipleship endeavor that we're equipped to and we do with each other. And it doesn't happen by accident. Do you have a plan for your own personal disciple making? Do you have a plan for how you're going to reproduce yourself in other people? Do you even think of it? At the very least, moms and dads, I hope that that's your desire for your home, and I hope that you're engaging that, and if not, see me. I would love to help you so that we can make that happen. But I can tell you this. The problem isn't that we're spending too much time in God's Word from where we started. The problem is that we're spending so little and then moving on with the rest of the day, making money and then fixing the things that we've spent our money on. Where is the passion? It comes from this resurrected King who transforms us completely. You're interested. I thought about making these available to everybody. I've got to do some of the reworking, but we have permission to use this. David Platt put this together when he was the pastor at Brook Hills Church in Alabama. But it's a personal disciple making plan. And in this, it'll ask you some really important questions like this. How are you going to fill your mind with truth? And as you fill your mind with truth, not only are you just reading God's Word, but how are you memorizing God's Word, and how are you learning God's Word from other people? And I'll ask you this, how are you fueling, like, you know, your gauge goes low, and so fueling your affection for God? What are you doing to inspire and incite a greater passion and affection for this God? How are you worshiping? How are you praying? How are you fasting to know God and to know Him intimately and to hear from Him? You say, fast? Yeah. Fast. That's like what I do the 1 minute after I've had dinner and had my snack, right? No, are you, you know, Jesus said this, not if you fast, but when you fast, right? Is fasting even a routine, a part of your life? Now listen, you know, make sure that you're medically able to do that before you do it. I'll just say that. How are you giving to fuel your affection for God? If you're interested, I'd love to send you a link or a file of a reworked version that fits our context here. Send me an email, because this is what I know. Probably one of the reasons we're not making disciples in other people is because we're not making a disciple of ourselves personally, individually. Why don't we do it? In others or in ourselves? Let me give you a few things that I thought of as I was praying through this. Maybe because we don't truly delight with utter awe in this King. I don't know about you, but when I think of the majesty of God, He is utterly frightening to me, but so wondrously alluring that I just want to be with Him in spite of the risk. He is so gloriously beyond what I could imagine and think. And yet, His love is so compelling. Maybe it's because we don't delight in Him. Maybe because it takes too much time. And it does. This is a time-consuming thing. I don't think Epaphras spent 5 minutes with these Colossae people before they came to faith in Jesus. I think he was in it for the long haul. And maybe, not only because it takes too much time, maybe because it's messy. To make disciples, you know what it means? You're going to have to trudge through the mud and the muck and the mire of people's lives. This is why I say, just repeating what we heard this weekend, Rosaria Butterfield, I've shared about her before, this lady who was a lesbian but realized her deepest need was not lesbianism, it wasn't her sexuality, it was her unbelief. And she came to faith in Jesus, and then out of that, he began to work through the muck and mire of her life. And she said this, if you are struggling in sin as a believer, don't let anyone tell you anything other than this. If you are going to war against the sin in your life by the power of the Spirit and the Word, and you're actively trying to see God have victory in places, then you are a hero. If you're hiding it, you're a fraud and a sham. You need to let it be known. And when people let it be known, please, church, let's not revile back. Let's not push them away. Let's step in and let's say, you know what? Praise be to God that His Spirit has given you a sensitivity to this, and let's, by His power, see it killed in your life. That's what our care groups are meant for. That's what they should look like. And I'm hearing stories that they are. Praise be to God. Woohoo! Keep doing it, church! Yes. But maybe because not only that, maybe we don't do this not only because of a lack of delight, it takes too much time and it's messy, but maybe because in the result, our own sinfulness is exposed. And we're scared of that. But the truth is, why shouldn't our sinfulness be exposed, right? Aren't we simultaneously saint and yet sinner? From God's perspective, absolutely. We are covered by the blood, secure. But yet, we're still struggling. You and me. I'm in this with you. Again, borrowing from Rosaria, one of the things that was utterly amazing to her, the first guy that she met who was so instrumental in her coming to profess faith in Christ, as he prayed, the very first meeting, this was a Presbyterian pastor, he confessed and repented of his sin in front of Rosaria. Do you do that in your prayer? Because all of the Christian life is a life of repentance. We shouldn't be shocked. I'll just let the cat out of the bag. You do have sin that, and I have sin, I'm with you, that needs to be exposed. The only way we can go to war at sin is if we realize, I don't work to be accepted. I work because I am accepted. I'm not accepted because I obey. I obey because I am accepted. And part of that is I can confess my sin and I can be real and open and honest and transparent, knowing that God loves me completely. And then finally, I already shared this one. Maybe we're not doing this activeness in disciple making and seeing the joy and thanks in it because we're not doing it in ourselves. So if we're not doing it in ourselves, we're not going to be doing it in other people. The resurrection opens the door to hope, yes, but so much more. You see, hope that doesn't display itself in activity is not real hope. It's not real faith. Hope that is real bumps us back to our utter need and dependence of this risen King so that we can celebrate things like this, a living faith in Christ Jesus. Celebrate that when you see it in the people in your care group. Let's practice. Ready? Woohoo! Celebrate it when you see it. Celebrate when you see this indiscriminate love for all the saints because God loves us and God loves them. Celebrate it. When you see your care group loving each other, mention it. Let's practice. Ready? Woohoo! Let's celebrate a solid hope in the eternal life that's kept for us by our risen King. That one's easy, right? Praise be to God. Yes, yes, 1,000 times yes for that. But let's also celebrate the desire and the need to declare this message to those who are far from God. Why are we doing this little picnic in a few hours for the community? Because I believe that there are many lost sheep in King's Grant. And they're not going to be won by a moment of activity. I'm not naive enough to think that this little event is going to change the day in a moment. But I do know this. If we do nothing, you know what will happen? Somebody else will get the privilege and the beauty of seeing God move in a powerful way in their obedience. Let's move in obedience for no other reason than this. Because God has called us to it. To proclaim this message. To intertwine our lives so that what God has done in us, we are reproducing in other people. And at the end of the day, let's not, you know, pat ourselves on the back. Let's give praise and glory and thanks to the same one that Paul was giving thanks for the Colossae people. Who was that? The King. Amen? Let that be us, GCBC. And from that, you know what I think can happen? Same thing that has happened through Paul by the power of the Spirit. The world was turned upside down. We are an abiding result of the people of Colossae. Do you realize that? Because Paul met them as a result of a Macedonia call. And out of that, the expansion of the gospel just kept moving like wildfire. And the only reason we're here as a church is because there was a Paul and then an Epaphras, but more importantly, a King Jesus who started the wildfire going. Praise be to God. He is alive. Let's pray. Father, would you move powerfully in us? Would you change us? God, would you move us to have this utter, absolute confidence in you? And as a result, would you work in us this fruitfulness? Would you produce in us this thanksgiving? All because we see that you are a God who works transformation in unlikely people, namely me. Oh, Father, forgive me for being apathetic to this at times. Forgive me for being allured and distracted by a thousand other pursuits. And Father, would you move this week so that your name might be on display in us as we leave this place, as we gather together at moments and encourage one another at times, but as we live our lives out loud for your glory and for your name, because it's all built on your Son and the rock in whom we have utter, absolute confidence. We praise you and we thank you for our hope in Jesus' name. Amen.